Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be here today. And we ask you, Lord, to be with us and help us, Lord, to draw closer to you and to get ready for the going home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you probably notice I'm sitting again, but I don't have to. I proved to myself I can. But I feel by sitting, number one, I'm not preaching at you, I'm talking to you. It's more friendly, I think, that way. Two, you're sitting, I'm going to sit. Otherwise, if somebody's standing over your head, you kind of feel uncomfortable, So I'm just sitting, you're sitting, we're having a family discussion, okay? Well, all right, so we're going to look at something interesting today from, it's in St. Zeden, but it's we're going to talk about the DNA of God, part one. Now, we know that Jesus prayed that we receive his doxa, his word. And we know that God's thoughts are his word. So we know that we're receiving the thoughts of God. But to go further a step, God actually made his thoughts into a manifested reality when he brought forth the body of his son. And so there's something about the blood cell. If God wants us to stay in that sixth dimension for eternity as ghosts, or not ghosts, but, as in a spirit form in our spirit body, that would have been his plan. But his plan is that we live in the flesh. So we're going to look at something this morning that's pretty intriguing to me. And it'll be pretty intriguing to you, too, when you see what it is. So if we're going to read from John 5:26. He said, "For as the Father hath life echoes in himself, so hath he given," that's a different word, "given to the Son to have," or to echo, "life in himself." So you say, well, now how can God echo? Well, he has thoughts in his mind. Well, then when he expressed those thoughts, that's an echo of what was in his mind, right? So it went from a stationary thing, a thought, to a movement, which is an expression or the word. So we see the original thought was in God. Then when he spoke that thought, he was actually echoing what was in his mind. The spoken word becomes his thought in word form. So in a sense, God, by speaking his word, echoed what was in his mind. So the echo of his thought, when it was expressed in word form, it was echoed from the source, which is God, to his firstborn son, who then said the same thing, which is also an echo as well. Then through sons, until the process is repeated over and over and over again. He that echoes the son, the Bible says, echoes God. So we are looking at how life comes through the word. Then Paul tells us in Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So we want to notice how Paul is telling us, if an echo is a great thing, because he that echoes the Son echoes life, then he says, how much more the blood expresses that life. In other words, it's one thing to echo, it's one thing to say you're a Christian, it's nothing to be a Christian, to do what a Christian does. So this morning, we're going to look at the importance of the blood of God. Now, let's look at Brother Branham's thoughts here as we read from paragraph 29 of The Rising of the Sun. He says, "I wish to take our thoughts," "We as beneficiaries are to prove his life is in us. The beneficiaries of this life, the life, there never was a life lived like it. He was the Son of God." So Brother Branham's talking about the expression of God, the expression of the Word. Because in the beginning was the Word, Word was God. Now the Word become flesh and blood, okay? So how do we prove his life to us? Well, we echo it. He that hath or echoes the Son, hath or echoes the life. But it's not only the echoing of that life and echoing what he said, but there is something about his blood that we have got to know. because when he died on Calvary, we were immersed in that blood. I'm going to show you how this morning. And he died and shut it out. But when he raised again from the dead on Easter morning, then he, as his servants, are commissioned by him to go into all the world and bring his news, good news, to every person that he is living. So how do we do it by the word only? I would like to add, not only by echoing that word alone proves it, but the very life as well. And how do we manifest his life? That is what we will examine this morning. It is written, the gospel came not by word only, but through the power and manifestation of the Holy Spirit to prove that he is alive. So we are to manifest his life. Well, how do we do that? Remember, Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. Now, Brother Branham is talking about the life that was in the firstborn son, and that same life that was passed down to us through the shedding of that son's life on Calvary through his blood. So what would I like to do this morning is examine then this blood and the life that's in the blood, and then into the nature and characteristics of that life, which is found in the DNA of the blood. Now, I'm not speaking of the chemistry of the DNA that makes up the blood, you know, the physical strands of chemicals which make up your DNA. I'm talking about those physical strands. I'm not talking about those physical strands, excuse me. But I'm talking about the law that governs the DNA strand, the characteristics and attributes that make up that DNA strand. And I'm speaking of the law of life, which we find in Genesis 1:11, every seed after its kind. For the law governing your DNA is the law of life found in Genesis 1:1. Now, you know how important that scripture is, all right? Because every seed after its kind, well, if we are the seed of God, then we're going to act like God. We're going to talk like God. We're going to think like God, right? That's every seed. A bird doesn't sound like a cat. He sounds like a bird, okay? So in Hebrews 9:20, we read, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you. Now think about that. This is the blood of the testament. What does it mean? Come on, we just read these words, you know, and we say, well, what does that mean? Well, it is called by God himself the blood of the testament. So what is a testament? A testament is a law. And remember, the law in the Old Testament was the word Torah, and it actually means the instructions of the fathers. Now, you would think that the Hebrews would have known that, because in Hebrew it means the laws are the instructions of the father. And they would have taken the law as a fatherly advice instead of a law that we've got to obey, and if we don't, you know, we don't do the right steps, we're going to go to hell, you know. So it's a law of the Father. It's the instruction of the Father. Well, secondly, the definition is will. A testament is a will. You know, will and testament, we say. Especially one that relates to the disposition of one's personal property. It is either, number three, it is either of the two major portions of the Bible, the Mosaic or Old Covenant or dispensation, or the Christian or New Covenant or dispensation. In other words, the New Testament, the Old Testament, right? All right. Well, what does it mean? Old Testament, New Testament. The word, the message, old message, new message. It's the same thing. All right? The New Testament as distinct from the Old Testament. Okay, so the blood of the testament is the blood of the will, his will. Remember, Jesus said, I came only to do his will. All right? But what else is a will? A will is what you pass on to your children, those things that belong to you. That's what a will is all about. Without being blood related, you are not considered a blood relative and thus not a part of the will. Now do you understand it's the testament of his blood? It's his will. And he gave you his will on Calvary so that you would possess what he has, okay? So we see that the blood of this testament is the blood that this will is specifically purposed for obtaining inheritance that God has purposely set for us as his sons. Isn't that beautiful? I simply, you know, like the Bible, Brother Bram always say, you know, he'd say, a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted as a pardon. Well, a will is not a will unless it's accepted by the person that's in the will, except, you know, in other words, I have to accept what the will says, right? Then I receive what the will has for me. Therefore, let's begin our study this morning by looking at this fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was brought forth as the very blood of God, as William Branham so stated. From seed shall not be heir with the chuck, Brother Branham said, Mary, being the mother of Christ, was just an incubator. He was no blood of Mary. He was no blood of a Jew. He was no blood of a Gentile. He was the blood of God. God created this blood. It could not be sex. Okay? And from harvest time, he says, Now, but Jesus was not the blood of a Jew or Gentile. He was a creative blood by Jehovah himself. He was the blood of God. The Bible said we're saved by the blood of God, not the blood of a Jew or blood of a Gentile. It'd all be sex. But this was the blood of God. Now, what's important about that? Because the blood is made up of something called DNA. All right? So Jesus was the DNA of God. You realize then that DNA, without that DNA in you, it would not be the testament of his will. I mean, the testament of his blood if you have no blood. So you've got to have the blood of God in you, and that was, Brother Brown said, we were immersed in it at Calvary. All right? Now, God is a spirit and has no blood per se, yet the prophet said that Jesus was the very blood of God. Thus, God has a DNA. It is not physical, it is not spiritual, but it is the law of life. In every DNA strand that you have, there's characteristics, there's attributes. Those are the law of life. You understand? So if you have the law of life living in you, then you are going to act like it, talk like it, everything else, right? In Acts 2:28, we read, Take heed, therefore, unto ourselves and all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So that blood of God purchased us by, it was his own blood. And it is a testament of the blood, or the will of the blood that we are purchased by. From convinced and concerned, Brother Bram said, we know that the blood cell come from God. We know that God created the blood cell that brought the virgin birth. Not only the blood cell, but he created the egg of the woman too, because no flesh is holy. So here he differentiates between the spirit of the law of life in the blood and the egg, or the physical chemicals or element that are needed to develop or house the life in the blood. In other words, you've got to have a chemical, you got to have a body to live in, okay? And God didn't just make us body, soul, he made us with, I mean, didn't just make us soul and spirit, he made us with a body as well, to express here, so people could see the life that's in us, okay? Now, from possessing the gate of the enemy, he said, now, but when Jesus, the Son of God, virgin birth, shed his blood, the life that was in that blood was God itself. Now, remember God's word, right? But before it was a word, it was a thought, Brother Bram told us. All right, so then the blood that was in Jesus Christ was an expression of the word or the thoughts of God. The Bible said we are saved by the life, the blood of God, not the blood of a Jew, not the blood of a Gentile, but the life of God. God created this blood cell, virgin born. She never knew no man, neither did the egg come from her. Now notice the Apostle Paul speaks of the blood of God is that which purchased the church. From the Weiss translation, it calls this the blood of God. It calls this blood of God, it says, his very own unique blood, okay? So in verse 28 says, being constantly maintaining a careful watch over yourselves with a view to guarding yourselves, also do the same with respect to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit appointed you as spiritual overseers. Shepherding the church of God, which he bought for himself through the agency of the blood which is his own unique, possessed by himself alone. Okay, so now this uniqueness speaks of the DNA that makes up the blood. We know through science that every DNA is unique. In his sermon, Possessing the Gates of the Enemy, I'm sorry to give you a science lesson this morning, but you're going to get a science lesson, okay? But you're getting it from the Word. You're actually learning science from the Word. That's important. Now, in his sermon, Possessing the Gates of the Enemy, Brother Branham said concerning this blood, but now when Jesus, the Son of God, virgin born, shed his blood, the life that was in that blood was God itself. The Bible said we are saved by the life, the blood of God, not the blood of a Jew or Gentile, but the life of God. So this is not speaking of physical DNA that makes up the blood, but the life, the spiritual DNA of God. Just like the individual strands in a DNA, in the DNA chain, those individual chemicals or strands, that is not what produces the characteristics and the attributes. The life that's in those strands does, okay? So God created this blood, virgin born. She never knew no man, neither did the egg come from her. I know many of you people won't believe that the egg did. The egg can't be there without a sensation. But what would God do then? See, he created both egg and blood cell, and that was the tabernacle of God, and it's holy. So the tabernacle of God dwelled in that blood cell that God created. Now, he says, I will not suffer my Holy One to see corruption. That's where the egg comes. Neither will I leave his soul in hell. His body was holy. Oh, my. You know, if you can't believe that, how can you call yourself a Christian? Now, for those who are new here today, anything that's in blue is Brother Branham speaking it. Anything in red is from the Bible. Sometimes Brother Branham speaking the Bible, so I prefer to use it in red, showing that where he got his source from, okay? Just so you know. Then my comments are in black and white. All right. Well, that's where my faith is. Not walk out there in the blood of a prophet. Not walk out there in the blood of an ordinary man or in the teacher or a theologian. We walk there in the blood of God. God says so. He become human being. He changed his strand. Notice Brother Branham talks about DNA here. He changed his strand. And that's what we call the attributes and characteristics that make up the DNA. We call it the strand of DNA. Now, what's interesting is this, Brother Branham saying all this stuff before we even knew there was such a thing as DNA. I mean, if you look at when these quotes are coming from, they're coming in the 60s, and I don't know when they really got into the genome and all that. It was, you know, it's only been the last 20, 30 years. So, all right. He stretched his tent here with us and become one of us. He's our kinsman redeemer. I hope you caught that. Our kinsman redeemer. In other words, you're a blood kin. A blood kin. You understand that? He had to become kinfolk to us because that was the law. God become man and dwelt among us. When Brother Vale explained to me about the body of Jesus, he said that body was the body of God and he loaned it to his son. Okay? And Brother Branham said the same thing in his sermon from then Jesus came and called. He said the blood comes from the male sex. A hen can lay an egg. But if she hasn't been with the male bird, it won't hatch. It's not fertile. Fertility comes from the hemoglobin. That's the blood. That's in the male sex always. And a woman's only the egg. And in this case, Jesus was the blood of God, a created blood cell. He was neither Jew or Gentile. He was God because that was God's body. But he loaned it to his son. Okay. Now, the Bible said we're saved by the blood of God, not Jewish, not Gentile, a creative blood. That's where, if he was a Jew, my faith is gone. If he was a Gentile, my faith is gone. But he was God. He was the immortal God manifested. That word manifest is very important. That he was the immortal God manifested in flesh, that he created a blood cell and made his own body. All right? Amen. That makes devils tremble and run. That puts him on the move. When you see the real genuine thing, praise the Lord, God manifested in flesh, he is the blood of God. Therefore, the life comes from that germ, and now by that blood. And the Apostle Paul called it the blood of God, as we see in Romans 8:35, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, I think what we're looking at today, and we're going to develop this, but you're going to see the importance of the blood. It's not just, you know, oh, I'm, praise God, you know, the Baptist, oh, I'm washed in the blood. They don't understand what they're washed in. They don't understand the terms of the Bible concerning the blood, like the testament of the blood, the will and testament of the blood. In other words, you are blood kin, and therefore you can be in the will, but if you're not blood kin, you're not going to be in the will. How do we know that we're blood kin? We're in his thoughts before the foundations of the world. He spoke the word and we received it. So, let's develop this a little more. And to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, from his sermon, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy. Brother Branham said, now, if you oneness, or you two-ness, or threeness, that's Trinitarians, or fourness, whatever you are, will just get this in your mind right now, you'd shake hands and say, we are brothers. You realize those that are washed in the blood of Christ are kinfolk. We're not black. There's no Gentile or Jew. We can use one another's blood to save one another because we're saved by the blood of Jesus. Okay? Now, what is it that he is telling us that if we could just get it in our heads, it would change the way that we treat one another? He goes on to say, look, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus was the Son of God that God overshadowed Mary, created in the womb a blood cell. Now, you've heard people say, we're saved by the Jewish blood. We could not be saved by the Jewish blood. It's just as sinful as any other blood. We were saved by the blood of Gentiles. No, sir. He wasn't even saved by human blood, or we wasn't. We were saved by the blood of God, God's blood. The germ of life comes from the blood cell, and the blood cell here come from God the Creator, who created a blood cell that brought forth the Son of God. So notice he says the germ of life comes from the blood cell. The blood cell is not the germ of life, nor is it the DNA, but the DNA and life inside it lays within the blood cell. The blood cell is the wrapping around an invisible form of which there is a law of life that governs that life form. And that is that every seed will bring forth after its kind. As I mentioned last week, you peel an onion and you got an outer layer. And if you can make it through the inner layer, then an inner layer without crying, and make it all the way to the end, you see a little thing inside about that big, and then you can actually peel that apart, but you can't find the life. The life's in the DNA, and the DNA's in every part of it. You understand? We have an endoderm, a mesoderm, and a, what's the other one, Chrissy? Endoderm, mesoderm, and there's three anyway. I used to know all this stuff, you know. But anyway, you know, in the body, okay? So not any of it is the life, but yet the life lays within it because the life is spirit, okay? The blood cell is only a wrapping around an invisible life form, of which there is a law of life that governs that life form, and that is called the law of life. Every seed will bring forth after its kind. That's Genesis 1:11. Now, that is the law that governs the life that lays within the blood, of the blood cell, which houses it. We will get to this later this morning. And remember, the life in a seed is spirit life. It is not part of the shuck that protects that life. You can keep stripping off layer upon layer upon layer of shuck and you still won't find the life in the seed. It's spirit. Brother Branham said, in Show Us the Father, God Almighty, God the Father, overshadowed the Virgin Mary and created in her womb a blood cell which brought forth the Son of God without a sexual desire. And that blood was shed at Calvary, hallelujah. This is the blood that I trust in tonight when there's nothing. nor there found I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now therefore the blood of God saves us. The blood of God brings Jesus Christ in our midst. Wow, what did you say? Brings Jesus Christ in our midst. So then we ask the question, how does the blood of Christ bring him in our midst? The blood of Christ brings the Holy Ghost, the holy life. You ever think of what the Holy Spirit is? Spirit is life. The holy life. Not the blood of a Jew or Gentile, but God's own created blood. Jesus the man was his son that he created himself. God tabernacled in that tabernacle. God's very own life, which is spirit, tabernacled in the man Jesus, God's firstborn son. In his sermon, Deity of Jesus Christ, he said, therefore, when Mary, knowing not a man, she was with the male, God, the Almighty Jehovah, and he overshadowed her. And God is a creator that created a blood cell in the womb of Mary, knowing no man at all. And that brought forth the very creative blood of God to redeem us from our life coming in here, being born of sexual desire. Now remember, Mary said, how could this thing happen to me, knowing no man? And that word know is gnosko. In other words, it's an intimate experiential knowledge. All right? And then that blood was drawn out of Emmanuel's veins on Calvary's cross, and today it has the same saving, redeeming, holy power that it did, the transfusion was made out at Calvary. So what he's saying is that the very DNA of God, which makes up that blood, was transfused into us at Calvary. And that transfusion of his blood is what keeps us alive. The transfusion of any man's blood will keep a man who's dying from a bloodletting, from an injury, where he's losing blood. He gets a transfusion. It saves his life. Right? What if you got a different type of blood? It'll kill you. No other blood type will work. Only those with his blood, his DNA. You understand where we're going with this? That is why the blood of Christ won't work for a serpent seed. They're lost. He was not a part of God to begin with. He wasn't in God's thinking and thus not his type. Now, you believe in God? Amen. Now, that's right. We're redeemed by the blood of God. The Bible says we are bought by the blood and redeemed by God, God's own blood. Now, it is not the chemistry of the blood that saves us, but the life that lays within the chemistry. And that is the very spirit life of God within the DNA inside that blood cell. The scientific evidence of creation is overwhelming. When one just looks into not only the chemical structure of DNA, but the very law of life that governs that structure. As Brother Brown taught us in the token, he said, it is not the chemistry, but the life within the chemistry. We also see in this in DNA. There is what is called a DNA strand. This is made up of a substance of compounds made up of amino acids, which are bound together into a DNA strand or chain. Now remember, in Genesis 1, God placed all seeds that ever will live in the earth. And then what happens in the fullness of time is that seed, that life, takes on potash and calcium and all these things Brother Ram talked about that makes up our body. That's the chemistry that makes up the strand. But that's not what it. So those things are bound to the life. You understand? They are a covering for the life, a protector for the life. It is not the chemistry itself that produces the code which forms the innate qualities, which is the essentialities and intrinsicalities of the DNA strand. But rather, it is the code governing the DNA, which is none other than the law of life which God speaks in Genesis 1 and 11. That is etched into the DNA that gives expression to each individual identifiable characteristic. Now, we call them genes. But what they are is code that was written into each DNA chemical amino acid and protein that God placed into the seed to begin with. DNA piled upon DNA makes up a gene. The estimated number of genes in the human body is said to be between 20 to 30,000. Okay, that's genes. And we are not sure how many are in each chromosome, because that number varies depending on the individual's chromosomes. But there are 23 pairs of chromosomes, which makes 46 chromosomes total. And what is wonderful is that those DNA codes are not able within themselves to alter the code within them. They are fixed, as God said in Genesis 1:11, let every seed bring forth after its kind. And science has only discovered what God's people have known since the book of Genesis was written. Now, recently, science has taken this one step further, and through research has proven that the DNA code is actually linked to music. Each chromosome in a human cell consists of a single, very long, double-stranded DNA molecule. Now, the amount of DNA in a single human cell is well understood. With a typical diploid cell, containing approximately 6 picograms of DNA, which corresponds to about 3.16 billion base pairs organized into 46 chromosomes. Now, this DNA is packaged into chromosomes and compacted within the nucleus, with the total length of DNA in a single cell, if laid end to end, reaching about 2 meters. So, you know, in a cell, 2 meters of DNA in a little cell. Can you even look at your fingers and hands and toes and see a cell? No. And yet, within that microscopic area, we got 6 feet of DNA bunched together, and each set of DNA is different. Yours different from yours, different from yours. Now, your children might have some of yours, but they don't have all yours because they got some of your wife's. You see? It's so small that all of that fits within a single cell in your blood. Wow. But when assigned a musical note to each chemical in the DNA strand, they found there are musical patterns revealing an intelligent designer still further. From an excerpt from an article called Scientists Forced into U-Turn by Jonathan Gray, 2016, he said, we read Susumu Ono, a noted researcher in DNA, was so astonished that he took his findings to musicians. And musicians, in turn, were astonished to hear echoes of Bach, of Schubert, of Mozart in DNA music. Using the same formula for converting DNA into music, Dr. Ono worked backwards and translated Chopin's Funeral March. Remember, dun, 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 dun. Speaking of death, converting that into chemical symbols, and what did it come out? It came out cancer. All right. Now, the article goes on to say, scientists at Bell Laboratories conducted studies on mathematical language in the DNA strand. And what do they find? Its mathematical pattern is identical to what a conversational language. Now, this is what I want you to see, because it is called the testament of his blood, the messenger of his blood. You were born with a message in you to receive the message. And the article continues concerning DNA. Charles Saxon states, a structural identity has been discovered between the genetic message on DNA and the written messages of a human language. Kind of like the correlation between thought and a series of words that make up that thought. Charleston Thaxton, a new design argument, cosmic pursuit, okay, et cetera, the article continues. Hubert Yockey explains there is an identity of structure between DNA and protein and written linguistic messages. Since we know by experience that intelligent intelligence produces written messages and no other cause is known. I mean, a rock can't produce an intelligent message, right? A rock can't produce, doesn't have produce any blood, so that, therefore a rock can't be in the testament of his blood, right? Since we know by experience that intelligence produces written messages, it's, only intelligence can do it. You can't get it from a cockroach or anything else. See, and no other cause is known. The implication, according to the abductive method, is that intelligent causes produces DNA and protein. The significance of this result lies in the security of it, for it is much stronger than if the structures were merely similar. We are not dealing with anything like a superficial resemblance between DNA and a text. In other words, my DNA is not like a text. It is a text. My DNA is not like a message. It is the message. Okay? So DNA is a message. In fact, he says, we're not saying DNA is like a message. Rather, DNA is a message. True design thus returns to biology. So DNA is a message. It is a testament. So not only is the message and the messenger one, but the messenger is actually the expression of what his message is. You are not just sons of God because, you know, God decided, well, I'm going to adopt you, and like humans think of adoption, but he's going to adopt you because you are a son. Because you are a son, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your heart, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. In other words, we were in the DNA of God. We were in the very thoughts of God that were expressed in words, and those words became flesh, became blood, became DNA, or expressed in blood. Okay, and Jesus declared, "I am a Father one because my Father dwells in me." In other words, I am the expression of God's word. And he also said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Do you think the message? You are the message. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You talk the message, it's because you are the message. You understand? So you cannot separate God and his son in this sense. Now, God from his word, he said, and the word was God. And since DNA is a coded message in each identifiable characteristic it has, then the completed message is who you really are. Therefore, it is as distinct as a person is distinct one from another. No two people have the same DNA. Therefore, your life is a message. And God knew that individual message in you before the world was ever framed. So, you see, we are a part of God. Therefore, you cannot separate who you are from the thoughts of God that he had of you before the foundations of the world. And Brother Branham told us, God's thoughts are his attributes. Then his thoughts are not only who he is, but they are the DNA of God himself. Therefore, since your DNA comes from God, then you are the very DNA of God himself. Also, you are only the expression of God's DNA as well. Now, you are not the complete expression of God because he reserved that for his firstborn son. Remember, he's uniquely born. But you are like a sentence in his book of life or a chapter in his book. It is written specifically about you. How many have ever read a book about a certain character and there's other characters that come and they go and they come and they go in the book? But they're in the book. And in the book, there's some definition, attributed to this person's character. So you see the character maybe develops in a few chapters. Well, that's who you are. So we're a few chapters in the book of life. It's so beautiful, brother and sister. Don't you see? You are God, but you are a part of God, okay? Then when you are come to the place where the entire body of Christ is complete in their roles, God adopts you and seals you into that role with a body change. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's just beautiful. From C. Chalampierre with a shock, he said, like in the beginning God dwelt alone because he was the eternal one. See, wasn't even God. God's an object of worship. And the Logos, as we call it, the word that went out of God, that anyone knows that that was the angel of the Lord or the word of the Lord that followed the Israelites through the wilderness. And the angel of the covenant, the Logos that went out of God, and then that Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. So God took calcium and potash and whatever, and he made that body, right? Now we're in St. John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now, as he gave his life for us, then his Spirit comes back upon us. Jesus said, at that day, when's that? That's today. At that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I am in you, and you are in me. What's that? Same blood. See, it's God all along, God manifesting himself, working himself through the different ages. So those three are Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Spirit, or Holy Spirit. Same God working in three attributes. And we today are one, the church itself, an attribute of God's thinking before the foundation of the world to have a church. And so, and those which are in Christ was in Christ at the beginning. Isn't that wonderful? If you're in Christ now, you're with him in the beginning. That was his thoughts. And his thoughts is his attributes. And of course, his attributes is his DNA. See, from a scientific perspective, okay? But a spirit. Now, proving his word, Brother Branham said, there stood priests there, said, this man's Beelzebub, see, no representation, eternal life, you always was. Wow, that's eternal life. You see, you have, not you will have, you have eternal life. There's only one form of it, that's God. You were his attributes. He thought of you and knowed you before the foundation of the world in his mind. See, she looked around. Look what a sinful shape she was in. But see, she couldn't get that priest because the priest was an educated scholar, a theologian in the word, but no representation in heaven. So he didn't put it together. He didn't understand what the message was all about. He just thought God sent the prophet, you know. He didn't understand the things that the prophet said. All right. Wasn't in God's thinking at all. But this woman, she said, I perceive that you're a prophet. That's just all he wanted her to see. See, said, we believe you, that you are. I believe you're a prophet. Now we know we don't understand about the prophets now because it's real late. We know that there's a Messiah that's coming. And when that Messiah comes, he's going to be the word. See, he's going to know the secrets of the heart. He's going to do the same thing that you did there. And Jesus said, or he said, she said, you must be one of his prophets to forerun him or something. And he said, I'm he. In John 10:30, he said, I'm a father of one. And then the Jews took up stones against to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you of my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And Jesus answered them, said, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Now, I'm not saying you're God. I'm saying you're a son of God. You come out of God. You're part of God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If ye call them gods unto whom the word of the Lord came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. You see, the message he was saying, they couldn't understand it because they had no representation. But you have the message in you. Therefore, it all comes together and makes sense. I could take a string of words and mix them all up. You wouldn't understand them. Right? But I put them in order and order, and now all of a sudden I understand. Okay? from things that are to be. In other words, I and my Father are one. My Father is dwelling in me. And what you see I'm doing, it's not me. It's my Father that dwells in me. He doeth the works. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You see, if they saw that chromosome in front of them, or those chromosomes in front of them, and they said, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be looking at the flesh and blood. I'm supposed to be looking at the God who's in the flesh and blood. Then they would have understood, all right? You see, from spiritual food in due season, he was both human and divine. He was a man weeping, but he had to be God to raise the dead. That's right. And I said he was a man when he was hungry. But he was God feeding 5,000 with a couple of biscuits and five fishes. That's right. He was a man sleeping on the back of the boat, but it was God in him that would still the waters. For why? He and his message was one. He said, I and my Father are one. My Father dwells in me. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, once you understand that you are the DNA of God, now, when God tells you to do something, you do it. You know there's a precedent that he did it for his son, he did it for his prophet, he did it for Paul, he did it for Peter, he did it for John, he did it for Moses, he did it for all these people. He's going to do it for you too, because you are the DNA. All right? He and his message was one. He said, I am a Father of one, my Father dwelleth in me. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As we read earlier, he was a uniquely born Son of God. Now remember, in John 17:22, Jesus prayed to the Father that the doxa that God had given him, that's the glory, that God had given him before the foundations of the world, which made him one with God, that God would also give us that same glory, that same doxa, that we might also be one. And the glory or doxa is God's opinions, values, and judgments, which is his thoughts or attributes, which makes up who he is, and that's his spiritual DNA. Now, do you see how this thing's coming together? All right. God does not change his mind. Brother Brown says, now watch. When Jesus come, watch what he did to prove himself to be that Messiah, that anointed one day after he had received. The Father had come down and dwelt in him in the form of a dove coming down from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. Now that's the reason he said, I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me. It is not me that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwells in me. Now John bear record, seeing the Spirit of God like a dove descending, a voice coming from it saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. See? And he dwelt in him. From seed is not air with a shuck. He said, notice in the wombs of Mary was the seed. But when the seed was delivered, it said, I come to do the will of him that sent me, and I and my Father are one. If I do not his works, believe me not. There was the seed. Which one of you can condemn me of unbelief? What's the Bible promise that I do, that I done it? God has verified that through me. He said, who can tell me now? See, that the seed in Mary, the shuck, it was close to that, to being that, but it wasn't. It was still in the womb, notice. And in the Pentecostal age, through the Lutheran age, through the Wesleyan age, and it's been the same through his Pentecostal age. Now notice, but at the opening of the seven seals, Revelation 10, the full word is to be born into manifestation again and vindicated by the Spirit of God in the full strength. It was when it was here on earth, manifested in the same way, doing the same things that it did when it was here on earth. Amen. Hebrews 13:8 said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And St. Luke 17:30 says, Jesus said, in the last days, as it was in the days of Sodom, when the Son of Man will be revealing himself again, it'll be the same thing. And from the presence of God, and recognize now, in the days of the prophets, what happened? They did the same thing. They didn't recognize them till they had done come, ministry had finished, took out of that the elected. And then after they were gone, they recognized that there had been a prophet among them. Jesus, he came to that earth, endowed within him was the Father God. I am a Father of one. My Father dwelleth in me. It's not me that doeth the works, but my Father. And if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. That's why you see God, Jesus could say, I and my Father are one, because he was the express DNA of God. But you know what? You are too. And that's why you can say, I am and my Father are one. Not one like your finger is one, but one because his same life, his same DNA, his same thoughts and attributes flow through your member. Okay? And if you notice, when he came about one, 1/90th of the world knew that he was even on the earth at that time, and yet the Savior of the world. And then they recognized who he was, even the church, no one else hardly, until they had crucified him, buried and rose on the third day, before they ever knew who he was. Now think about that. He was the Word made flesh. The message and the messenger were one. And so they rejected the messenger because they rejected the message, the very DNA of God, because he and his message were one. The same thing today with William Branham, and same thing today with the elect seed of God, who have become the very blood of God by the Spirit, and we are become the expression of God, or God, shall I say, God life. When you enter into your role, they will reject you as well, because they are not rejecting you, they are rejecting God in you. In unveiling of God, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, search the scriptures you think you have. You believe in God, believe also in me. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works, I and my Father are one. And when you see me, you have seen the Father. And when you see the Word made manifest, you see the Father God, because the Word is the Father. The Word is God. And the Word was made flesh. Is God himself taking his own word and manifesting it among the believers. Nothing can make it live but believers. Just believers. It's not, it won't. And that is what Brother Branham said in his sermon, Show Us the Father. He said, your blood of your father, you are the blood of your father and mother. But being born again, you become the blood of God, the blood of Christ cleansing us. Now next week, all right, we want to show you why it is so imperative that Jesus had to die in order to impart his God life into you. He had God's DNA without measure, and we receive it by measure. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful for the intro to this message, and we know the next few messages are going to be really transforming us, Lord, and helping us to understand. We are not just here by happenstance. We are not just hoping and praying that we'll make it. We're going to make it because we're part of you, and you can't cut off your finger and say, I don't have a need of my finger, and no man can say, I have no need of my ear, and pluck off his ear. But Lord, every man has every need of his body. And so Lord, we're just thankful that we are part of that body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and by one Spirit we are all baptized into that body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.